What are you afraid of? We continue our series on fear. Today we're going to talk about the fear of losses. You might even say the fear of losing it all. And related to that is the fear of God keeping his promises. You know, the thing about fear, and we saw this last week, you know, if fear is an emotion and it's based on what you believe. If, for example, I have a fear, I see or believe someone in the foyer that's going to hurt me, I'm going to have fear because I believe that whoever I see, if I see them as a danger, I'm going to have fear. It's an emotion. It's a fruit. Worry is related to fear. It's like the first cousin. If fear is like a fire, then worry is like a smoldering fire. It's got a longer term to it. And then anxiety would be one step removed from that. And so fear might be like in the now, in the here and now. Worry might be longer term, and anxiety is really when fear becomes all controlling of us. And you know, the thing about fear is that fear can make us alone, keep us alone. You know, we can be afraid of relationships. We can be afraid of abandonment. We can be afraid of establishing a new relationship with someone because of those kinds of fears. Maybe I've been taught to fear. Maybe I've been taught to fear God in the wrong way. And all of these things impact us as human beings. It impacts whether we will trust. And so fear, in many times, is truly... It is something that is not of God. And so this series, our objective is to first help us identify our fears. Help us identify our fears and what of our fears is not of God. Then how can we set aside those fears so that faith may take its rightful place and we might experience life to its full? Jesus Christ said, "I came that they might have life and might have it to the full." If fear in any of its manifestations is keeping me from experiencing life to the full, why would we not want to be free of that? Well, today we're going to look at another Old Testament character. Last week we looked at Moses, and we looked at his life primarily from the standpoint of the fear of failure. Moses was afraid of leading the people, even going from his home, leaving his home in the wilderness, so to speak, going back to Egypt, to lead the people out of Egypt. He was afraid of failure, afraid of, as Moses put it to God, "I am slow of speech and slow of tongue, so please go get somebody else." So we talked about that and how we try to move through that. Well, related to that now is the Old Testament character of Isaac. You know how it goes. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, so Isaac was Abraham's son. And we pick up with Isaac now in the 26th chapter of Genesis. So if you will turn with me to the 26th chapter of Genesis, let me give you just a little bit of context. Abraham has passed away at this point. Isaac has a wife. Her name is Rachel. Rachel is barren, childless, and we think even though Jacob and Esau first appear in the preceding chapter of Genesis, we really believe that preceding appearance really is more of an answer to what God said to Isaac in that 25th chapter, that he was going to have sons. And so it's like the scripture gives us like a preview of Jacob and Esau. And so now Isaac, as we move into the 26th chapter, is in all likelihood still childless. And what's happened in the land is that there's been a great famine, for his tribe, his people. And so Isaac has to do something about that famine, and he's afraid. And so God gives him direction as to what to do. And so the question becomes whether or not Isaac listens to God, or whether or not Isaac goes initially anyway, he goes to Egypt. Because that was a commonsensical thing to do. Egypt was the land of promise, so to speak, in terms of the land flowing with milk and honey to the people of that day. Certainly not the promised land to the people of Israel, but in terms of a country, a land that had resources, Egypt was that country. So look with me now in Genesis 26, verse 1. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. The Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. So the text tells us that Isaac is thinking of going to Egypt. Gerar is in the modern-day Sinai Peninsula, just south of Gaza. It says, do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. Then in the verses that follow, God gives the promises that he is going to give Isaac. He promises certain things if Isaac obeys him and stays in Gerar. The next thing that happens in verse 7, though, is it's like on the one hand, we see Isaac as a man of faith, and the other hand, we see Isaac as a man of fear. So in verse 7, when the men of the place ask about his wife, he said, she's my sister. Threw his wife under the bus. Why do you think he said, she's my sister? She's beautiful. She was beautiful, and they're childless still. And so he says, she's my sister, because he's afraid for his life. So rather than trust God, rather than trust God who sent him to Gerar, what Isaac does is he says that his wife is really his, he says that she's his sister. And in the process, he's saving his skin. And what happens in the verses that follows is the king, Abimelech, sees Isaac caressing his wife in the field one day. And so he calls him and he says, hey, wait a minute, what's going on? She can't be your sister because I saw you doing such and such. And so Isaac admits it. And Abimelech says, how could you do this to my people? He says, somebody could have taken your wife. And you would have brought a great sin upon my people. And Abimelech is a Philistine. Yet he realizes that Yahweh, God, the Jehovah God, is a real God. And he says, if we'd have taken her, the sin would have been upon us. So what happens is Abimelech says, hey, you can stay in Gerar, but I want you to move away a little piece. That's what happens. So verse 15. Now all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines stopped up by filling them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, you are too powerful for us. Isaac departed from there and he camped in the valley of Gerar and he settled there. Then Isaac dug again the wells of water which had been dug in the days of his father Abraham, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham, and he gave them the same names which his father had given them. So when Isaac digs out the wells of his father, Isaac is basically, this is an act of faith. For him to dig those wells out says, you know what, this is where God sent us, and we're staying right here. So when he digs them out, that's an act of faith. So it's like Isaac has sort of got back on the right path. Verse 19, but when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of flowing water, so what happens is, first Isaac digs out his daddy's wells. Next thing he does is he sends his servants to dig out a new well. And believe me, in that day and time, it wasn't like we had a public utility system. Water rights were precious, more precious than any possession that one might have. And so if you had a well with flowing water, you talk about a gold mine, that's what that was. And so because that water rights in the desert, water is not plentiful, and so it was a source of life, far more important than anything else in life, more important than possessions, gold and silver, to have water. And so what Isaac does first is he digs out his daddy's wells. That's a source of life. God said, go to Gerar. Don't go to Egypt. Go to Gerar. And then what Isaac does is he digs out his own well. That's what verse 19 is talking about. And they find water. I can promise you they had a celebration that night when they found water in that well. Have to dig in that well. But look at what happens in verse 20. The herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with the herdsmen of Isaac, saying, the water is ours. So even though Isaac's shepherds had dug the well, the shepherds of Gerar say, no, this is our water. You can't just dig a well in the land of Gerar and claim the water. This is our water. You ever felt like somebody stole your water? You ever felt like, you know, you struggled and you worked and you did everything that was necessary in order to get that next promotion, and the next thing you know, somebody just steals it right from under you?
Come on.
You ever had that happen to you? You know, you ever been the most qualified and somebody else gets a slide over you? You ever been on an athletic team and you played the best in practice all week long, and that coach he never calls your name? And you're thinking, that is not right. That is not fair. You ever been you ever had a teacher who graded on the curve, and it seemed like everybody else got the curve but you? You ever dug a well and somebody stole your well, claimed it as their own? You know, I found that the people that have been burnt by fire are the ones that have the greatest fear of fire. You know, sometimes what happens to us is the wounds of life, something happens to us and life wounds us, and because we have these wounds, it's like it makes it so we are afraid to take another step. It may be your mama, your father, your brother, your sister. Somebody experienced a wound, and because of that, you're afraid yourself, you see, to take a step. And didn't Jesus say, I came that you might have life and have it to the full? And what do we do if what I am afraid of is keeping me from experiencing life to the full, and I'm sort of all isolated over here to myself? See, and I have the hardest time admitting to anybody that the reason is because I'm afraid. See, I wonder what the herdsman of Isaac thought about the herdsman of Gerar who stole that well. You imagine them now sitting around the fire the night before. Perhaps they had this great party, and now they're sitting around the fire, and what are they talking about now? What are we going to do? We're going to attack the herdsman of Gerar and take that well back, what are we going to do? Are we going to dig another well? But if we dig another well, what's going to keep those herdsmen from taking that well, see? Verse 20, the herdsman of Gerar quarreled with the herdsman of Isaac, saying, the water's ours. So he named the well Esek, which means contend, because they contended with him. Verse 21, we find out what the herdsmen do. So they dug another well. They dug another well, and they quarreled over that well too. So Isaac named that well Sitna, which means quarrel. Verse 22, he moved away from there and he dug a third well. Oh, come on, Isaac. Can you not let it go? Three wells? Isaac, I mean, come on, man. I mean, is the Lord not talking to you? He's already closed the door twice. You gonna, three times? You gonna dig a well? Well, maybe you got passed over for the promotion once, and if you get passed over twice, are you even gonna apply the third time? You see? Or maybe your first marriage failed. Come with me, people. Your first marriage failed and ended in divorce. So it's God's will that you're alone the rest of your life? You see? Is that how God's love works? See? Because that's not the way I understand the love of God. Verse 22, he moved away from there and he dug another well, and they did not quarrel over that well. So he named it Rehoboth. For he said, at last the Lord has made room for us. At last the Lord has made room for us. I mean, talk about celebration. But I wonder if that night, you see, that they struck water the third time, I wonder if that night they wondered if they would have to dig a fourth time. Verse 23, then Isaac went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him that same night. And he said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug another well. First thing I want us to think about in terms of overcoming our losses is this. When God says, do not fear, he gives us a reason why we need not fear. It's interesting to me because over 57 times in the scripture, the phrase do not fear appears. You know, it's like you ever had somebody, you're feeling a certain way, and someone says, you shouldn't feel that way. You know, I think to myself, well, what in the world good is that? If I'm afraid and you just say, do not fear. But you realize that's what God does. 57 times he says to people, do not fear. Do not fear. Do not fear. But every time he says, do not fear, what God does is he gives you a reason why you need not to. What he does is he says, let me give you a reason to believe in me. So if you feel like fear has pretty much moved you to the side and you're almost always alone, how would we respond to that? What would we say? We would hear God say, rather, do not fear, for I am with you. Come to me. Do not fear. You realize that the first time that God says, do not fear, he says it to Abraham. And Abraham at that moment is childless. His wife, Sarah, is barren also. And you know what God says? You know what God says to Abraham? God says to Abraham, he says, Jonah, can I have just a tad more out of this mic? God says to Abraham, he says, your descendants are going to be as plentiful as the stars in the heavens. Do not fear, Abraham. What? My wife is barren. I'm afraid I'm not going to have any children. I'm so afraid I'm not going to have any children. I'm considering having a child through my neighbor or through my kinsman. And God says, no, Abraham, do not fear. Do not fear, for I am with you. It is as if when it comes to fear, the antidote to fear is believing in God. The scripture says in Genesis 15:6, it says, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God. It was reckoned to him as righteousness. How did he believe God? Well, the first way he believed God is he left his homeland and he went to the land of Canaan. Why? Because God asked him. Has God ever asked you to do something and you did it and it worked? You see, because that is what God is saying. Abraham believed God. He did what God asked him to do. If you love me, you will obey me, says the Lord. That's what Sherry was talking about a minute ago. If you love me, then you're going to obey me. Abraham believed God, and God did exactly what he said he would do. And so it's like belief. The antidote to fear is you and I deciding we are going to trust God. what God says in the third and fourth verse of the 26th chapter to Isaac as a reason for him not to go to Egypt. He said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. I'm going to multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven. That's the same thing that God said to Abraham. He says to Isaac. And both of them were childless. You see, if you think that faith and fear, if you think that faith means that bad things are not going to happen to you, how are you going to explain Abraham being childless when he gets the promise, Isaac is childless when he gets his promise? No, I think Jesus says in the world, you're going to have tribulation. What he says, but take courage, I've overcome it. Well, how does Jesus overcome it? Because in spite of the tribulation, I'm going to believe in Jesus. I'm going to believe in God. I'm going to believe the promises of God, and I'm going to act on those promises. And so what Isaac does is he stays in Gerar and he doesn't go to Egypt. But you see, Isaac, he's humble just like the rest. I mean, he's human just like the rest of us. And so what happens? He fears for his life. It's a little bit more present. It's a little bit more present than the famine. And so his wife, he says that she's his sister. You see, it's like Isaac, it's like you and I. It's like we'll believe God for a little bit. But the closer the threat comes to our lives, the harder it is to believe. See, God said he would multiply his descendants. How's he going to do that if Rebecca is his sister? He says, I'm going to give your descendants these lands. He said, by your descendants, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. That promise has come true. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jesus Christ is through the fruit of Jacob. And so, believe, brothers and sisters, we are sons of promise. God says in Genesis 15:6, if he believed the Lord, it was reckoned him as righteousness. When you and I believe in the Lord, our faith in Jesus Christ, it is reckoned to us as righteousness. Galatians 3:26 says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, by believing in Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourself with Christ, and if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Fear to the believer in Jesus Christ is like kryptonite to the presence of the Holy Spirit. Fear and faith are opposite to one another. If I am afraid of what God is calling me to do, it is as if it closes the door to what God wants to do. God said to Moses, certainly I will be with you. And he says the same thing to you and I if you simply believe in me, in my promises. This story, the story of Isaac, is about a man who believed in the promises of God in spite of all the threats. He believed in the promises of God, and that is what God is calling you and I to do, to believe in him and his promises. Certainly I will be with you. Secondly, holding on to God's hand is the safest way to cross the streets of life, the clearest way to take hold of the future. You know, I don't know about you, when it comes to fear, what I have a tendency to do is fear the future, because I can't see the future. I can't see what's going around, coming around the corner. But I have learned something about God. I have learned that if I will simply hold on to God, whether I can see the future is irrelevant, because God can see the future. God is above time. You and I are not above time. We can only see the here and now and behind us. God can see the future. And because God can see the future, brothers and sisters, I must place my faith in God and how he leads me and how he directs me. You and I are nearsighted. We can only see what's happening right here around us. We can't see down the road. For example, When I went to college, I went to Morris Hill College. Do you know why I went to Morris Hill College? You ever heard of Morris Hill College? I had never heard of Morris Hill College. You know why I went to Morris Hill College? To play football. To play football. Had a lot of doors closed to me, but this one opened, and so I went to Morris Hill College to play football. My nearsighted vision of God and His plan for my life was limited to the fact that I saw Morris Hill College as giving me an opportunity to play football. Did I ever imagine that at Morris Hill College I would meet my wife. You see, God's plans to get me to Morris Hill College started perhaps with football, but the next thing I know, I find my wife that I've been married to for 43 years, going on 44, okay? I found my wife. Now I got two grown sons who are men in the Lord. I came out of Morris Hill College. I wanted to get a job at a CPA firm, at one of the national CPA firms. I interviewed with all these CPA firms. I probably had 5 or 6 interviews, and I knew I was going to get an offer. Not a single offer came. Even though I knew I was the most qualified, no offer came. I went to work with the IRS, not because that's where I wanted to work. I went to work at the IRS because I had no place else to go. It was like my first well that I dug. And you know what happened after 3 years with the IRS? The Lord sent me to one of those CPA firms that I couldn't get a job with when I first got out of college. You see, I was so nearsighted that all I could see was Morris Hill College and football. I couldn't see what God was going to do through Morris Hill College to get me where he ultimately got me. And he ultimately got me to this church because God led me to Winston-Salem, the First Baptist Church of Winston-Salem, and God led me to take a Master Life class, and he did this, and he did this, and he did this, and he did this, and now I'm here, and I never saw a bit of it. You see, so when you experience a loss, if you believe that that loss means God has abandoned you, you see, I would have left God a long time ago if abandonment was defined by closed doors. No, see, God is not nearsighted. He is farsighted. And if you want to cross the street safely, you got to believe in God. You say, well, Pastor, how do I believe in God? You know what? Do you think that pew's going to hold you up right there, ladies? I mean, men sitting on it. I believe I got the faith to believe this platform is not going to fall because I'm standing on it. Well, tell me, has God not revealed himself enough to you so that you can decide that you're going to trust him? You say, well, Pastor, I don't know where he's going to lead me. I just tell you something. Oh, last year this time, I was in India. There's a lot of things I remember about India, but there's one thing I'll never forget, and that is crossing the street in India. You are taking your life in your hands when you try to cross the street in India. I learned very quickly. You see, in India, the cars go the wrong direction. The cars go the opposite that we do. They ride on the opposite side of the road. The steering wheel's on the wrong side of the car. See, I learned that if I was going to step into a street, I learned that my first step and look was to the right because, you see, I expect cars coming this direction. But when I was in India, I realized that if I looked that way, I was going to step right into a car. In fact, one time, it literally happened. I mean, just like I step this way and I'm looking this way, and Raja grabs my arm because the cars are coming from this direction. And if he didn't grab my arm, I'd have stepped. You know what? It's like you got to let, if you want to find God's will and overcome your fears, you got to realize that God's the closest thing to a Raja was to me in India. because he can see tomorrow, and I can't see tomorrow. And so if you want to know a reason why to worship, why you ought to worship God, a reason to try to know more about God, I would say the one reason, because you know what? You can't see the future. You can't see the future, but if you can just know God, all you got to do is hold on to God. You just hold on to God because he'll pull you across the street when you don't even know which way the traffic's coming from. After 65 years, brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you that you can trust God. Maybe you're saying something like this. Well, Pastor, I lost my husband last year. How do you want me to recover from that loss? You know, I can relate. I lost my mama last year. And you know what? When we found out my mother had passed on our vacation last August, when we found that out, I talked about, you know, Lord, I don't like this plan. But you know, if I can somehow get God's perspective on my losses, yeah, I want my mama's in heaven right now. And I can promise you she wouldn't change that. And if I love my mama, I want her to be in the presence of God in spite of the fact that it affects me and my brothers and my sister. You see, I've come to the place where I realize that even the most difficult losses, if I can see them from God's perspective, I can't see on the other side of heaven's gate. But God can, see. And when you experience a loss, or when you experience a disappointment, or you experience a betrayal, you see, we can only see it right here in the freshness of that wound. But if you can see it from God's perspective, what he will do is he will take a loss and he'll flip it. So you can see it from his view. We must take God's perspective for yesterday's losses. And first thing that means is I got to embrace them as God's will to get me to my next dig. I want you to think about that first well he dug. You know, his herdsmen dig that first well. I wonder how long it took them. I wonder how many of those herdsmen it took to dig that first well. And then the next day, or whenever it was, it's gone. Well, what do you do with what do you do with the one that's just gone, see? What do you do? We embrace that. What does it mean to embrace it? It means to say, you know what? God is not out of control because something doesn't go right in your life or mine. Something doesn't go quite the way I think it ought to be, and I experience a betrayal, I experience a prejudice, I experience something that's not the way I think it ought to be. You see, God is bigger than that, and what I must do is I must embrace it and say, God, I don't know what you're going to do, but I know you're going to do it, because Romans 8:28 says that God brings good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. What does that mean? We've been talking about the love of God all morning. Have you experienced the love of God? Do you believe that God loves you? Because until you do, you are hardly going to be able to embrace a loss. You're not going to be able to. But you see, because God is in control, that means even when I don't make the team that I thought I was going to make, God is bigger than that. And he will direct you down a pathway if you just hold on to him and you see it as his will. You see, even if you look at Moses last week, Moses said, I can't go to Egypt because I'm too slow of speech. I can relate to that, Moses. It didn't limit God in what God was going to do through Moses because God created his mouth. What does that mean? That means, you know what? Whenever you have a sickness or an illness, God understands that, and he knows that, and it doesn't limit what God is going to do through your life because you have this sickness or this illness. It does mean that I must embrace it and say, God, you made me this way. I've been a diabetic for 35 years, and you knew it whenever I caught diabetes 35 years ago, and so I'm going to trust you in the very center and middle of it to do what you're going to do, and I'm going to hold on you ever more tightly. You must embrace your loss as God's will and get ready for the next dig. Next, you gotta, if I'm gonna take on God's perspective, there are times when I must let go of my loss in order that I can pick up the shovel. You see, because what we want to do is we want to hold on. We want to hold on to our losses, we don't hold on to our wounds. You know, it's like in athletics, if I hold on to my last mistake, it'll keep me from even going back out on the field. If I'm playing basketball and I just missed a shot, what do you think it's going to cause me to do? Not shoot the next time. But if I can somehow let go of what I didn't do, then I'm able to get the right motion to do what I'm supposed to do. It's like what happened in Isaac's situation? He had to let go of that first well before he'd ever start digging the second one. And then when he lost the second one, he had to let go of the second one because he'd have never dug the third one if he hadn't let the second one go. We have to let go of our losses. It's like grief. Grief is a natural fruit of loss. But there comes a point where we say, you know what? I've got to move on in life, see. That doesn't mean I'm not saying we don't grieve, but I'm saying, yes, there are times for it. There are boundaries to it. But there comes a time where we say, you know what, Mama, I'm glad you're in heaven. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. We have to let go of our losses so we can pick up the shovel. And thirdly, when you're going to dig another well, you got to do it one pick, one dig at a time, one shovel at a time. What does that mean? You ever thought about a football field and why it's broken into yard markers? What are the yard markers at? 10 yards or 20 yards? I've forgotten. 10 yards, is that what it is? Well, let me ask you a question. Why do they have those yard markers? You know, one thing the thing about athletics has taught me so much about life. You know, I had learned something about football. I got 3 downs to make 10 yards. 3 chances to make 10 yards. That's it. You know what? I mean, if you and I could see that we got 3 opportunities to make 10 yards, that's all. It's not 3 opportunities to make 100. You see, there's a big difference. Because if I only got 3 downs to go the length of the football field, that is overwhelming. Now, you see, when you experience loss, how do you encounter your next opportunity, your next well to dig? You got to cut it up into small pieces. You cut it up into small pieces. So now what I'm going to do is I'm going to accomplish this little small piece. And then I'm going to accomplish the next small piece because, you know, when I got three downs to make 10 yards. You understand what I'm saying, see? If you can break it up, then the loss that you experience will not overwhelm you. The last one you experience will not overwhelm you to the point that you're not willing to pick up the shovel and dig one shovel. See? Are you with me there? I'm running out of time here. Never let what you hold in your hand keep you from picking up what God has for you. Never let what you hold in your hand keep you from picking up what God has for you. Isaac refused to allow the gravity of his losses or their frequency to change his view of God or God's presence in his life. Here's a guy that just threw his wife under the bus. He recovers, and now he's walking, and he's on a walk of faith. Isaac is a man that believed God that his descendants would be as plentiful as the stars. And he's not the only one. What about Joseph? What about Joshua? What about Gideon? What about you and I? Because Jesus says, I am Emmanuel, God with us. Brothers and sisters, here's where we are. Okay. Certainly, I will be with you. That's what he says. Certainly, I will be with you. What do you do? You know what? I'm just going to move over and dig another well. I'm not going to worry about this well that the Gerarites stole from me. I'm going to move over. I'm going to dig another well. And if God wills it, I'm going to dig a third, because it was on his third well. That's when he found the big spacious land. And all those two, the two before, you know all they were? They were stepping stones to the third. Let's pray.